We thank you for this time that you have brought us together as a church family. And God, as you know, in just a few moments, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to be seeing that that really is a big part of our identity, is being united together as a family by the gospel. We thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for all that you have done for us, God. We love you so much, and we do pray, God, that you speak to us now through your word, that our hearts are open to you, that you're changing us, motivating us, inspiring us, challenging us. And Father, we also want to pray for camp that's coming up. We pray for the youth in our church, that you are working them in a very powerful way, that you are changing their lives. They're coming to understand who your son Jesus Christ is and all that he has done for them, and that that would radically transform their lives. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. If maybe you were hoping that it's summertime, so maybe Pastor Michael will lighten up a little bit, I want you to know you're going to be disappointed. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to lighten up, and I think that's a good thing. The Bible has a lot to say to us as we open up God's word. His word is going to be speaking to us. He wants to grow us. He wants to challenge us. He wants us to be transformed. Summer is a good time for us to have vacation, relax, spend time with our family, but it's not a time for us to spiritually coast. Amen. Summer is not a time for us to spiritually coast. The days are short. Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to live with a sense of urgency and passion. It doesn't matter what time of year it is. So the good thing is this, is as we stay centered, grounded in the Word of God, and especially as you're reading through a book like 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul never takes his foot off the pedal, right? He's devoted to Christ and wants to live for him. David Brainerd, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever heard of a man by the name of David Brainerd. Raise your hand. All right, there's a few people. All right, very nice. I see you. David Brainerd was born in Connecticut. He was a man who struggled with intense depression, melancholy. He served as a missionary to the Native American Indians on the East Coast. One of the things that he wrote in his journal, which I am currently reading right now, is this. He wanted his life to, quote, to burn out in one continual flame for God, end quote. I'm going to read that again. He wanted his life to burn out in one continual flame for God. Is that your desire? He died at the age of 29, but his life was an inspiration to many people when it comes to living for God and giving his life away so that others could know who Jesus is. In his diary, which I'm reading, he influenced men like William Carey, who went to India, Jim Elliot, who brought the gospel to the Aka Indians. And the reason why I bring him up, David Brainerd, is because I have begun to read about him. And I'm finding that I want to read more and more biographies about men and women, people who were in love with the Lord, because I want it to inspire me. I don't want to coast spiritually. I don't want to just kind of live out my days and just this kind of mediocrity. I want to live my life for God. And I find looking at the lives of these spiritual giants, so to speak, not perfect, I find that it inspires me. You may look at the life of David Brainerd and say, wait a minute, as I get to know who he is, he never got married. He died when he was 29. He never had kids. You and I might look at his life and say, there's really not much to show for it. You'd be dead wrong. He lived his life for the glory of God. He spent his waking moments in such a way that people who would probably, Native Americans, right, who would probably never hear about the gospel. He lived his life in a way that is appropriate when you and I understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? And so as we get into, and as I move the ice cream over to the side here, as we get into 1 Corinthians 3, you are going to understand why I am talking about the importance of how you live your one precious life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, we read this, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." He's talking to the church. "But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. For even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one of you take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," that's the good stuff, "or the bad stuff, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." Listen to verse 15. Have this underlined in my Bible. "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, 'He catches the wise in his craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So as we think about this passage of scripture, we've already talked about, we laid out the foundation for the book of 1 Corinthians. And why is Paul writing this book? He is the one who started the church at Corinthians, in Corinth, I should say. Now he's writing from Ephesus. He's got word from Chloe's group that there are some things in the church at Corinth that are not going according to the gospel. He's concerned. There are issues in the church, and he is writing the church to address those issues. And what he is doing every step of the way is he is pointing them back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Every single chapter, he's pointing them back to the person of Jesus Christ, which is what you and I must be focused in on. But we also see this talk again of division in the church. So certainly that must have been a problem. But as we begin here, what I want to address is what I believe the Apostle Paul is really clearly addressing. And that's this: there's such a thing as milk Christians and meat Christians. That sounds kind of funny as I say it. But as I was writing this week, I actually started with the whole idea of lukewarm Christians and those who are on the opposite side, those who are really seeking after the Lord. But these terms are just come from the texts themselves. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. And it is important to keep in mind, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church, and he is making a distinction. He is looking at the church, he is thinking about the church, and he is saying that there are some people who are meat Christians. They are spiritually mature. And then there's some who have been Christians for a while and they're milk Christians. They're not spiritually mature as they should be. Now, again, I like to always say these kinds of things. If you find this to be like, Pastor Michael, I don't like this distinction, right? I just like to think of myself and all my brothers and sisters as meek Christians. Why do we have to go here? The reason why we are talking about this is because the Apostle Paul is making the distinction, right? And so we want to hear what he has to say because this word is the inspired, inerrant word of God. So now, in just a moment, I'm going to point out and highlight how he recognizes that they are spiritually immature. Not going to spend much time on that. And really, if we think about it, we already know. But I'm going to come to that in just a moment real quickly. But I want to ask this question first. What are some reasons you think that Christians remain milk Christians? What are some reasons, and again, the text is going to give us an indicator of what that looked like for them, and we're going to talk about that. But what do you think are some reasons that this happens to people in your everyday life? Maybe it's currently happening to you. That's a real possibility. What are some reasons that you and I remain milk Christians? And you have to get the imagery in your mind, right? And so if you are to see a baby, and the baby is eating baby food, that's okay, right? That's what babies do. And they got the baby food all over their face. You're like, oh, that's so cute. You know, this baby is, you know, putting the food all over their face and they're eating this nasty orange mush stuff, you know, and stuff that you're like, I would never put that in my mouth. But now what if you see an adult who's still eating baby food? They have the baby food all over their face and they're not moving on to normal food. You and I, we would say, that's really weird. Like, well, right? Right? And so that's the imagery that Paul is giving. It's like, you don't keep living that way. You don't continue to drink warmed up milk that your mom is giving you or baby food. You need to move on. You need to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the argument that Paul is making. So we need to have that image in our mind, say, God, help me not to stay there where I'm just kind of spiritually coasting, where I'm not really seeking after Jesus, where I'm not really growing. So how are you doing spiritually these days? Is your personal life characterized by a zeal to know Jesus Christ? I know it's summer, right? Have you felt yourself spiritually start to check out when it comes to seeking after God? Is it maybe not on your radar like it once was? And what Paul wants to say is, may that never be true of us. May we always, no matter what time of year it is, no matter what is going on in our life, maybe we be pursuing Jesus Christ as mature Christians. I think one of the things that characterizes spiritually mature Christians is this, is they have a hunger and a thirst to know God more deeply. We know that because Scripture actually tells us that. The Beatitudes tell us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Is that true in our life? Is there a growing hunger during the week? Are we in God's word? Are we opening up his word, learning new things about the Bible, and it's changing who we are, and we're loving other people because we're growing closer to God? Is that true about our life? I like what someone wrote recently. One of the most important things that we can do as a church when it comes to discipleship is this. One of the most important things that we could do when it comes to discipleship is this, is we can help get people into the presence of God. Do you guys believe that? What's the most important thing when it comes to you becoming more like Jesus Christ? The number one most important thing you could do is to be in God's presence. To allow his glory, his goodness, as revealed through his word, to transform you. That's where it all happens. Are we making time to do that? Are we in his presence, kind of just soaking up his glory because we're spending time with him? Or Are we running a different race? Are we distracted? Meek Christians are spiritually mature. One writer said this, put it like this. It means that not just that you have the Holy Spirit. All Christians do have the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's not that you have the Holy Spirit, but as a mature Christian, it means the Holy Spirit is in charge. It means that throughout your weeks and your months that you can sense the Holy Spirit is transforming you. There are things that you are letting go of, things, there are areas of your life where you're surrendering, things that you're turning over to Him and you're seeking after God. You want the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life. And the idea of coasting, the idea of taking it easy to you, it's an appalling thought. Would you say the Holy Spirit is in control of your life? Or have you kind of constructed your life in such a way, maybe to keep the Holy Spirit off to the side so you can kind of keep doing what you want to do? Next point is this, and I really am going to hit this quickly because we talked in detail about it last week. Division reveals lack of spiritual maturity. Division reveals, I don't think this is the only thing that reveals a lack of spiritual maturity. I don't think that Paul means that either, by the way. But look at verse 5. Why am I saying it? Well, verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. And so what Paul is clearly saying is he's talking about, man, you guys are not where you should be. One way that I know that is you are not united. You guys are not working together. You guys have a critical spirit. You guys are working against each other. You're not united in the Great Commission. You're not focusing in on the main thing. This is a characteristic. And I gave you these ways that we can divide the church. I gave these to you last week. One, associating with whisperers. Associating with whisperers. Jeremiah Burroughs use that phrase where we start to kind of collect these people around us and we're whispering and things start to take this negative tone. Instead of looking to build up the church, we actually become like someone who is an accuser of the church. Politics, I talked about that last week. I'm not making that up, just so you know, real life stories. Politics, things that are going on in Washington, D.C. are dividing the church all around us. Our district superintendent last week in a personal conversation told me that that was the case. People getting so bent out of shape that they couldn't even have fellowship with other brothers and sisters because of their views about politics. Personal preferences and traditions. This is the way I've always done it. Getting feelings hurt and not dealing biblically with it. Disengaging from what the mission of the church is. And so here's my question for you. Would you say that you are actively working to build and to unify the church? Let me ask that again. Would you say that you are actively working to build and to unify the church? It is what God is calling you to do. Here's a sub question, a real practical one. What are your spiritual gifts? If you're in Christ, each one of you has a spiritual gift. We know that from the Apostle Paul. How are you using your spiritual gifts to edify, to use biblical language, to edify the church? This is what God is calling you to do. Now we really get to the heart of this passage, the next point, how to use your life in a way that honors God. How to use your life in a way that honors God. Look at verse 12. I really do think this is the main point of his argument here. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If that work was built on, that anyone has built on, the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Verse 15 is a trip. Think, what does verse 15 mean? What do you think it means? What it means is this, is that there are going, this is again, this is what the Apostle Paul seems to be saying. There are going to be people who enter into heaven. They have their salvation, but they're smelling like smoke. They're smelling like they have just come out of a fire. And the reason for that is because they were coasting. They weren't really living their life fully for God. The Holy Spirit wasn't directing all that they would say and do. I honestly don't know how else you would interpret this verse. Now, he's saying their salvation is secure. They enter into heaven, but it's just like they're just barely escaping these flames. I would imagine none of us want to enter into God's presence like that. Like, God, I did kind of my bare minimum just to get into heaven. Is that how you and I want to spend our one precious life here on earth? I can tell you right now, it's not how I want to spend my life. It's not how I want to spend my days. And I don't think at the core of who you are that it's really what you want either. When you and I, again, when we recognize who Christ is, we understand we can't possibly want to live that way. The foundation that he talks about is who? Who's the foundation? It's Jesus. The foundation is Jesus. We are saved by Jesus. We are secure because of Jesus. We are growing in sanctification because of Jesus. Everything good in your life is because of Jesus. But then he talks about, there's the foundation. But then Paul is talking about, what are we building on top of the foundation, right? Isn't that what he's saying? And so he talks about the fact that we could be using jewels as what we are building, something that will last, something that is beautiful. But then he also says we can use hay, wood, or stubble. So there's a distinction that Paul is making. He is saying that this is true about our life, that you and I, we can be building things, working on things in your life that are of temporal significance. That in the grand scheme of things, that it's really not all that important. And these are things that are just going to get burned up. But Paul is also saying that there's going to be some people that they are living their life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning and their life is characterized. They want to live their life so that it's an eternal significance. What if I told you guys that it was possible to be busy as a Christian and to be using materials that are just going to be burned up? Would you buy that? You should buy that. You want to know why? Because it's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that it's possible just to be going about your everyday business. And before you know it, here's what happens. Life kind of becomes about you. It becomes about me. It's kind of what's important to me. And that means it doesn't always reflect the great purposes of God and his glory, that we want to know him. We want other people to know him, and that who he is has something profound to say about how we live everyday life, how we raise our kids, how we talk to our spouses, how we interact with people in the workplace, the things we buy, the things that we don't buy. All of it is determined by the fact that we are seeking to glorify God. I've been thinking a lot about biographies lately, and I want to be challenged by them. Documentaries, biographies. Here's a question for you. So if someone were to take up the grand plan of writing a biography about your life, what would be the main storyline? What would it be? If they were, I mean, would it be David Brainerd, right? Would it be the Apostle Paul? What would be the main storyline of your life? One of the reasons that we need to hear this is because here in America, one of our tremendous challenges is a life of ease and comfort, right? You and I know that. So we need to hear this call. The gospel is calling us into something greater, into something more significant, into something that will last. What would the documentary be if it was written about me? Here's my last point this morning. We're going to be done. Where does the motivation come from to live differently? Where does the motivation? So we're talking about this, right? And so far, this could sound like a bunch of legalism. But again, I believe with all my heart that we're just kind of taking our cues from the Apostle Paul, what he has to say. This chapter is challenging. You know what that means. The sermon should be challenging. That's the way it works. But he's also, I believe, talking about some motivation. Now, I don't think in chapter 3 he gives all the motivation we should have, but he certainly gives some. Now, this is important. So the first motivation, well, let me read. Look at verse 13. I want you to see this. I've read that twice now. Let me just read verse 13. Each one's work will become manifest. For the day, in your Bible, is the word day capitalized? You can look. Is that word capitalized? Yeah, it is. It's capitalized. And the reason for that day is talking about, because he is talking about an eschatological, I'm so glad I could say that, you know, first try. That's not an easy word. He's talking about a future day. He's ultimately talking about when Jesus Christ returns. And so the reason I bring that up is because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Have you guys ever heard talk of the Bema seat of Jesus Christ? The Bema seat? In the church, there is tremendous confusion and a lack of knowledge of what the Bema seat is. Massive. We don't understand what it means. I'm not saying you. You're very smart and spiritual. But I'm saying that for a lot of people, we don't know what the judgment seat is and what the Bema seat is. The judgment that is being talked about here, the Greek word is Bema. And so what the Apostle Paul is talking about is there will be a future day when believers will stand before Jesus Christ, stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat. And the reason why you and I were kind of hazy on this, the reason why is because we misunderstand what he means by judgment. This judgment does not have to do with your salvation. If you are in Christ Jesus, all of your sins have been wiped away, right? That there is no condemnation for you. But when it comes to the Bema seat, the judgment seat, this is not a time of where you are being punished or the sheep and the goats are being separated. This is a time for Christians alone, because only Christians, when Jesus comes back, have the opportunity to receive rewards. So this is talking about a time where Christians will receive rewards for the life that they have lived. Have you heard that teaching before? You should have. Is this just like a one vague reference to it? It's mentioned in Scripture time and time again. If you want to write this down, Matthew 16:27, Romans 14:10-12, Revelation 22:12, some of the final words in Scripture, Revelation 22:12, we read this: "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." This idea of Christians receiving rewards for the life that they have lived is a really clear doctrine in the pages of Scripture. So how would I define the Bema seat? Here's how I define it. It follows the second coming of Jesus, and it is the time all Christians will stand before God to be rewarded for their good works. I believe this is super clear. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, you want to know what one of our motivations should be for living a life that's pleasing to God? Is that ultimately you're going to be rewarded for it. And maybe you're like me. I'm sorry if that's the case, but maybe you're like me where you're thinking, my ultimate reward, Pastor Michael, will just be with Jesus. I agree with you 100%. Right? The idea of seeing Jesus is blows my mind. But the Scripture doesn't stop there. Scripture talks about the fact that we will receive rewards for the good deeds that we have done here on earth. Again, it's just a clear teaching. And so this is a motivation for us. But then there's another motivation, and that's this: the church is indwelt with the Spirit of God. The church is indwelt with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Well, that sounds wonderful. Maybe we don't want to read verse 17. "If anyone destroys God's temple," the church, "God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." You need to know here that the primary emphasis that Paul is making is not on individual believers. This "you" in the Greek, this is plural. So what Paul is saying is, he's saying each one of you together, that you are the church and that God himself indwells you. In each believer? Absolutely. collectively as the church. So what that means is this, think about it. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You and I, we were purchased with a price. We don't get to just make up what we want life to be about. Jesus Christ died on a cross. His blood was shed. He rose again 3 days later. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive all of that forgiveness, but you were purchased with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong ultimately to God. Amen? And so what that means is we recognize everything that we do should be for God's glory. Everything that you say, the way that you interact in the workplace, the things that you think about, the things that you do when no one else is around, everything is for God's glory. I want to end with this thought. I'm making such wonderful progress on time here and proud of myself. Have you guys heard of the Isthmian Games? I knew I'd mess that up. Isthmian. You guys ever heard of the Isthmian Games? Raise your hand if you heard of them. Okay, there's a few people. They were real games, kind of like the Olympics that took place. Anyone know what country they originated in? Greece, right? Which is, Corinth is in, located where? Greece. Yeah, okay, you're connecting the dots here. So actually, going back to the times of the early church, there were the Olympic Games and there were the Isthmian Games as well. And they rotate different years. This is true. And so one of the things that would happen is this, is that there would be a table that would be set up. It would be the Bema seat. It would be a Bema table. And what that means is this, is that people would compete in these games and that there'd be judges who were there. This is just history. There'd be judges who were there that if someone were to win the race, they would receive a crown. A crown would be placed on their head. And so as you think about the language that the Apostle Paul is using, he knows very well what was going on in the city of Corinth. And so what he's saying is this, is listen, guys, and he's talking to you. He knows the temptations that you're facing. Some of you are not sure if you're going to keep going. Some of you maybe are not sure you're going to stay married, right? Some of you are not sure you're going to even keep walking with the Lord. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, listen, keep going. There are rewards, eternal rewards waiting for you. Don't give in to those temptations. For some of you, it's trials, it's difficulties. Life is so hard. Like, man, if I just backed away from Christ, if I just kind of pursued my own thing, maybe that would be better. Paul is saying, don't give up. Because God himself wants to put a crown on your head. He wants to reward you. And that happens when you and I, when we enter into glory and we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. So all the things that you're dealing with, all the difficulties of life, you and I, we keep going because we know God is faithful and he wants to reward us. Yes, ultimately with the gift of himself. But other eternal rewards as well. Let me pray for us and then we'll close in song. I want to pray for your encouragement, for our encouragement. Dear Heavenly Father, as we are about to sing a song together, God, Father, in this world, it's so easy to become discouraged. Father, because of the pain that we deal with in everyday life. Sometimes, God, it makes us want to quit. Father, for some of us, it's not the pain, it's the seduction. There's someone talking to us, making us feel a way that our spouse is not making us feel. Maybe we started to rationalize, maybe it's not that big of a deal, and other temptations in our life. And Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning that you'd help us to keep our eyes on your son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on a cross on our behalf so that we would have eternal life. God, I pray that no matter what we are going through, that we would not give up in Jesus' mighty name. Father, I pray that you give us the strength that we would remember there will be a time where you will allow us to graciously enter into your glory, and we will receive rewards. We will receive the crown. And Father, may we keep our eyes on that so that no matter what is going on, all the things that we have to say no to, all the things that we have to surrender, God, that we would remember it will be worth it. Give us the strength we need today, tomorrow, to keep going. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.